Probably 50, 60 years ago, you probably wouldn't think that people would be debating what's a person. What constitutes being a person? I think the abortion debate since the early 70s has brought that discussion to the forefront. And what is it that's being aborted? Is it a person or is it some sort of chromosomal blob? And that's been a debate that has been meaningful in some ways, I guess, causing people to think. But for the most part, those who advocate abortion don't really care one way or the other, because what it is not as important as who it is that wants it. So if a woman wants it, she can have an abortion for just about every reason or any reason, as long as it's in the given time period. It's legal in this country. So there's a lot of reasons why people get abortions these days. Most of them we don't hear about. Sometimes it has to do with whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. And you've had five boys and you want to have a girl, and it turns out that number six is a boy, and so people do abort children for that reason. And of course, when you start thinking about these things from that particular perspective, start to wonder, you know, why is it that this is allowed? And of course, that's been an ongoing discussion. But a lot of it has to do with what you say in the introduction. And that is, we're now debating on what it is that constitutes a person. The world has its own way of determining personhood. Are we animals? Some say that we are. Those who are the strong advocates of evolution say that's what we are. We're just advanced animals, well-developed, evolved animals. Or some say that we're actually gods. Each one of us are a god. Some religious folks pose that we are automatons, you know, people who believe that God decides everything that we're going to do. We really don't have willpower to speak of. God determines everything. So what we want to do this evening is to consider some thoughts regarding, you know, what constitutes being a person. And then also discuss something that was in the news this last week, and I think it's very significant in this discussion. The world has its own way of deciding what makes a person who is a meaningful human being. And there are various lists that are found. You're somebody if you appear good, if you have a good appearance, and that results in you being admired. So if you look good, you generally are someone who's appreciated in our culture. That constitutes personhood. If you can do things and you have accomplishments, that's another way people look at it. When we're looking at personhood, a lot of times the people look at it in terms of what viable things can you bring to a society. And that's where this debate gets somewhat complicated, because people are now starting to decide those kinds of things. And it's making it to where people are beginning to cross a very dangerous line, I think, as we'll see in a few moments. I'm a person because other people think I'm a person. Or if I have a certain level of status and people recognize me as having significance or importance, that makes me a person. Now, you can make your own list. But we talk a lot about what makes a good life. What's a good life? You know, it's find the right mate, you get the right job, you have a little bit of religion in your life, not enough to sort of ruin your life. Don't want to be too serious about it. You have fun. You do essentially what you want, and you don't have a whole lot of problems. That's a good life, I think, in the minds of most people. And sometimes people raise their children with the idea of, that's the kind of life I want for my children. It's a pretty shallow view of it, but it's very typical that people look at it this way. That being life. The writer of Ecclesiastes explains to me and you what real life is. He puts it in a nutshell. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, what Solomon or whoever wrote Ecclesiastes is saying is that we are all something as we relate to God. Now, we all don't relate to God in the same way. You know, some are male, some are female, some are intelligent, very intelligent, not so intelligent. So we have a God who knows our hearts. And so God determines our relationship with him on that basis. And what we do in service to Him. And that's what the great thinker, one of the great thinkers of all time, he concluded. That's what we are. He tried a lot of different things, but the reality is, when you get right down to it, he says that's what we are. Well, if you notice there in point number two, down there on that long list where it says G, I asked the question based on this idea of how do we define what a person is? Because most people believe if someone is a person, then that person should be protected in some way. And we shouldn't kill them. In some ways, based on what they consider to be a good, solid moral basis to what society ought to believe. Some people believe it's because it's been a basic thing of God all the time. You don't kill people. Some people believe that capital punishment is a suitable thing for those who are not innocent, but choose to behave in a certain way. But to kill an innocent person, just about everybody believes that there's something wrong with that. But when we get into this area of what about what's in the womb, it becomes a very difficult and different situation. I want to talk to you about what you may have heard in the news this last week about Down syndrome. You may have heard a report that came from CBS News that said that Iceland had just about eradicated Down syndrome. Now, what they really mean is that what they've done is they've destroyed everyone who is about to come out of the womb that has the chromosomal arrangement that says that person's going to have Down syndrome. What they do is they abort all those individuals. So it's kind of fascinating in some ways when you hear this discussed. They make it sound like they've cured the disease, and all they've done is they've prevented people from becoming alive who have it. And as I said, there's a lot of tests that are now available that can determine a lot about what is in one's womb. And I think you can understand the great temptation. You know, if the things that we're looking for in a good life are these kinds of things, then what we're oftentimes thinking of is, I want to have a child who's going to be able to experience those things. Now, if in some way the child is viewed as not being up to that level, then that can be problematic. So some have said, well, I just don't want to bring a child into the world who's not going to experience these things. And of course, I believe the problem that we have somewhat with this, it's a certain amount of moral laziness that we have in terms of, you know, what is it that we have to put up with to keep other people happy other than ourselves. But it's a very shallow view of it. But is that really all that matters? Let me just describe to you some things about some of the reports that came out about this. There is now what we call prenatal testing. Some of you are shaking your head as I was making some of my remarks, and so you know what I'm talking about. As it becomes more and more widespread, that is being able to look into the womb. I mean, it's gone much farther. You know how it used to be that one could see through some form of x-ray or scan of some sort what are things that are like, and it was a very exciting thing. You could tell, you know, whether it's a little boy or whether it's a little girl. It's very innocent. But see, now you can discover a whole lot more things. But as this becomes more widespread, the number of babies born with Down syndrome and other conditions has decreased because when parents opt for screening that reveals abnormality, many opt to end the pregnancy. Got some numbers on that that I might be able to get to you later. We'll just see whether I have the time. Let me see if I can find it quickly enough. It's talking about the amount of Down syndrome abortions. In this particular article, it says the United States has an estimated abortion rate for Down syndrome of 67%, meaning once they discover that a child within the womb has Down syndrome, almost, well, two-thirds of them are aborted. You probably don't hear that much, do you? But we're kind of low in the spectrum. 77% in France. And in Denmark, 98%. So you can see what's happening. People are, based on this definition of life, it's being concluded that this is not going to be good for the child, and it's certainly not going to be good for us. Because it's a lot of work. It's a very challenging thing to have to take care of a child that has these special needs. He explains in this one article from the Daily Signal, it says, Down syndrome happens when a person has an extra chromosome, which alters development, physical traits, and increases the risk for medical conditions like heart defects and hearing problems. Now, this is a real interesting thing that I didn't know at all about this. Life expectancy for a person with Down syndrome was only 25 years old in 1983. So you would expect then that not too many would grow very old. I'd known a few Down syndrome human beings, and a lot of them didn't grow very old because of a lot of the physical problems that can come as a result of it. But get this, look how it's changed. But now, just a few decades later, life expectancy has dramatically increased to 60 years old. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, that tells you that somehow this particular baby, this particular personality, or this person can live a rather long, long time. But obviously with certain problems. There's a lot of things that can happen that is a result of being with this particular syndrome. A lot of other physical things that go along with it. If you want to know more about it, some of you do know. Judy knows a lot about this, and she and I were discussing it this afternoon. There's a lot of things that can happen as a result of having Down syndrome. But we've made great advances in this now. I didn't know this. I didn't realize that it had risen from 25 years old as the life expectancy of a person having Down syndrome has now gone up to 60. Now, I want to just read to you something about what the test has done or what it has begun to produce in the world. I mean, obviously, you're probably going to start noticing there are fewer and fewer people who have Down syndrome. The question is, why is that the case? And is there a problem with that? Is that getting us to the point where we're more interested in ourselves and how comfortable our lives are going to be, that's the bottom line? Or are we that concerned about how that child is going to exist? And this is very difficult to decide, because, I mean, if we start down this road and we start thinking, I want to bring a child into the world who is going to be fully what I believe a person ought to be, well, there's a lot of things that can happen that can prevent that from happening. You know, people do get sick. People do have things that happen to them that make it to where they almost have to be taken care of. Although Down syndrome children can, to a great extent, be very well founded in terms of independence. Let me read you a little bit more about this test. While prenatal testing is not required in Iceland, healthcare providers tell every pregnant woman that the test is an option. The country, which has a population, not very big, 330,000, it's about the size of Bakersfield, usually sees only 2 children a year born with Down syndrome. Often the result, the article reports, of faulty testing. You know, it's just, they missed one. Because pretty much it's a given that that's what you're going to do. You're going to abort that child. I said earlier about the amounts in France and the United States and Denmark. The CBS article included some discussion of the ethical dilemmas that prenatal screening and abortions of babies with Down syndrome present. Because, again, this becomes, you know, with science comes moral dilemma. The more we can do, then the more we have to try to determine, is it right? It's just because we can do it doesn't mean we should do it. We can discuss a lot of things in that regard. So we can, it seems to be a good thing. We can build a case for it, generally around the idea of this is going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult for the child. It's going to be difficult for the parents. Therefore, why should any of us be judgmental of this? That's pretty much how it goes. And I appreciate that. It's a very, very challenging thing to raise such a child. Geneticists Kari Stephenson said for the piece, this was an interview, my understanding is that we have basically eradicated almost Down syndrome from our society. She's a geneticist in Iceland. That there is hardly ever a child with Down syndrome in Iceland anymore. So they just virtually do not exist. And It's interesting. If you would have noticed how any of these things came along in the arguments that were discussed, in some of the news communication. When this thing first came out, it was like, wow, isn't this a great thing? They've just about eliminated Down syndrome. Not really explaining why or how it is we're doing it. But then as time went on, we began to find out a few more things about it. Jerome Lejeune, French geneticist who discovered the chromosomal basis for Down syndrome, once offered this perspective. This is a guy, you know, there are scientists who really are good moral people who think about moral things. This guy discovered really the basis of Down syndrome genetically, and this is what he said. It cannot be denied that the price of these diseases is high. In other words, he gets it. What if a person has Down syndrome? There's going to be stress, there's going to be difficulty in life for the people and also for the parents. The price is high in suffering for the individual and in burden for society, not to mention what parents must suffer. So, the acknowledgement, we get it. It's difficult when someone has to deal with a child that has all kinds of problems. At the horse program where Judy works as an occupational therapist still, they have these young children brought out to them every week. Some with very mild problems, some with very severe problems. And I think based on this logic that is used, there are some that would probably consider better that we eradicate these individuals, which make it difficult for us to fulfill this kind of life in the world in which we live. He says, we can't assign a value to it. And he says, it is precisely what a society must pay to remain fully human. Now, what he was saying by that is this, yes, now we know. Yes, we figured it out. And now we can get away from them. Now, are we willing to be less human? This is what he said. Because in his mind, if we eradicate these persons, if you will, because we believe they're not going to be what we consider to be normal, he says, in his view, his moral evaluation, it would not be a human thing for us to do as a society. And again, that's a debatable point in the minds of many people. But again, I think you would understand. And I think the guy's making a very valuable point. Well, one of the things I think is kind of interesting is how do we handle this? How do people approach individuals? We already know the way it works with abortion is that, generally speaking, at Planned Parenthood, that there's very little opportunity for people to be given the option of adopting. Abortion is stressed. And, of course, there's a lot of things that could be said to encourage people not to abort that child, that person. But there are a lot of these stories around about people who have Down syndrome children. And I will tell you, in France, they have outlawed the telling of these stories. That there are some people who are very happy and who are raising Down syndrome children. I'm looking for the description of that, and I can't find it. But I'll go ahead and read you one of these stories. The joy of life with a family member who has Down syndrome was celebrated, CBS wrote in a different article, published to mark World Down Syndrome Day in 2015. It was a column by Marguerite Reardon, a senior writer at CNET, about when she found out her daughter would be born with Down syndrome. She said for a long time, she considered abortion, though her husband was against it. What changed her mind was the day she found a community of other people with Down syndrome and parents of children with Down syndrome. Here's what she says. She's still an exhausted, stressed out parent with the Down syndrome child. But she said that's not because her child has Down syndrome. It's because she has two little kids who keep her busy. In other words, it's pretty normal around her house. It's true my daughter had some developmental delays, and she receives a bevy of therapies through early intervention that keep her on track. But she's also wonderful. Now, again, I want you to know, in France, they've told people they cannot publish such accounts because they don't want the people who decide to abort the Down syndrome person to think that they've done a bad thing. She's also wonderful. She has a twinkle in her eye and an infectious grin that makes even the most miserable looking people on the subway smile when she stares them down. When she puts her head on my shoulder as I rock her to sleep each night, my heart melts no matter what kind of day I've had. I do think she is more special than other children. But it's not because she has Down syndrome. It's because I'm completely biased and a doting mother who thinks no one could possibly be as adorable or bright or funny as my own child. We call her Margot. Now, I realize that for someone, the whole issue of abortion a lot of times revolves around stories like this. You know, we're not really allowed to tell people about the beauty of adopting, you know, because that might stop them. That might hinder them from fulfilling their responsibility as a woman to sort of stay true to the cause. Make sure that we keep abortion legal. Free. But it's our definition of personhood that's got us to the point. Because I know you probably have mixed feelings about this in some ways. I mean, because you know how hard it is for people to deal with such young children. And they also know what it may be like for them to be a part of society and how they may be made fun of and all the things that parents find themselves concerned with. But we have to ask ourselves, just because we think it's best because the life doesn't fit what we think life ought to be, does that mean we have the right to eliminate it? And what about a society, as the doctor who said that we need to make sure that what we start doing, because we're getting a lot of accumulated information about what we can do to a child in the womb who doesn't fit our idea of whatever the parents considered to be perfect. Or at least complete enough for them. With science comes great responsibility. Thus, at least what I want us all to consider is to take on the moral dilemma. Because it's very easy, I could see, in many situations, unless you've had experience with Down syndrome children, seen the same experience that this lady described. You could say, maybe this is something I might be doing the right thing for my child if I put her or him away. And you can make a pretty good case for that, if that's what your view is, that I want my child to have every possible good thing that could happen, thinking that we know what that is. I mentioned before about a guy who does basketball commentary, and he has a son in his early 30s who's mentally retarded. And he often talks about this son of his. And he says, I know what he looks like to other people. But you've heard me say this before. He says, I know him. And I know his appearance. But he is wonderfully made by God. Because he knows you can't judge people the way most people judge people. And God doesn't. What is it that makes us whole? Those of us who can reason, and certainly Down syndrome individuals can. Maybe not to the greater degree that some of us can, but they certainly can. But what makes us whole in God's world? Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. So the way I'm made complete is not this way, that doesn't establish that Randy's complete. What establishes that I'm complete is Christ. I find my completion in Christ. Well, how's that happen? Well, because it says in Romans 8:1, well, there's no condemnation in Christ. That's where it's the best. That's where it's the greatest. That's where forgiveness is. He goes on to say in verse 27 of Galatians 3, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're whole. You're perfect. That's what God's definition is of perfection. The people who are godless individuals don't see it this way. And so they define life the way most people in the world do. That criteria that I mentioned. Again, in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, again, describing what it means to be a whole person. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his trespasses, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. So forgiveness, redemption, that brings me to what I have been intended to be when I was brought into the world. God's ideal is that this is what I choose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, again, as I've mentioned to you, we all have certain levels of understanding that may make it difficult for us to understand these to their very depth. And most of us spend a whole lifetime doing it, and we don't completely understand it. But we better be thinking as people, because we're not going to change society. I mean, it's what it is. And we may be able to stave off some of this plunge into iniquity, but I think we're going to have to learn to realize it's going to be there. But we got to understand what God's view of personhood is. And certainly lean toward the protection of life. And this whole thing about Down syndrome says that we're really like what we probably realize we've already been with the strong advocacy of abortion. We're just more into, I don't want to say convenience because that I think is unnecessarily demeaning. But we try to find the way that says, I think this is going to be the best for everybody. And I'm afraid that too often God has very, very little to do with that decision. It's more of what's going to be good for me and what I decide it's going to be for the good for the child. And I don't know that that's your decision to make. And you may be having a whole lot more of these decisions, those of you who will be bearing children, because these prenatal testings are out there and you are able to determine a lot of things. So how do you get into this relationship? Most of us know this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how you find out about it. It's the word. It's trusting in the words of God. That's how you get into this wholeness. Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If I'm going to be sharing in the wholeness that God wants for me, not what the world wants for me, then I trust in his word. It's got to start somewhere. And then it causes me to want to change, to want to do something about it. So that's when Jesus was talking about who we are. And people were questioning who really deserves to be punished. And they had some ideas about who that would be, assuming that these people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them were these people sinners. Jesus really ignores them. And he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So there's got to be a change. So again, to what degree are we able to do that? I know many Down syndrome people are certainly able to understand that there's a God and that there's a need to live for God. May not understand it quite the way you do, but they're capable of doing that. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's that sense of living for this repentance that you've established, that you've named. And then, of course, you are then clothed with Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And we have then connected ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul was emphasizing so strongly in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5. God made the original two persons. He called them Adam and Eve, or they're certainly translated as that. From them came all humanity. Our Maker has determined the nature of the ones He has created. Through accepting what God says, that that's what makes us whole, we can attain true personhood. And sometimes our ideals of what is a true person causes us to think that there are certain things that may be right, convinces us it's okay to take this life or to identify it as not being a true person deserving the qualification of that description. We move on because we want life to be okay. We want it to be pleasant. We think that's what life is supposed to be. God made us, and He knew that people were going to have Down syndrome. He knew, again, there was going to be a lot of stuff that was going to happen that were going to be challenging for us all. But He wants us to live in a way to where we point toward Him, we live for Him, we allow Him to define what true personhood is. So be very careful when you hear some of these arguments that are made for why this particular thing is a good thing. We've rid ourselves of Down syndrome. And how do we do it? We killed them in the womb. That's what we've done. Not really something I think that should be something we boast about. I just want you to think about these things and understand that these things, these aren't political things. These are moral questions that deserve our thought and deserve our attention because they get right to the heart of who we are. We are trying to raise our children to understand what's a person in the eyes of God and that every person should be really appreciated in the eyes of God. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be things that might be somewhat complicated and might be a real challenge. What do we do? I don't know. I know what's right, but this is, you know, maybe what someone over here is telling me is maybe going to be best for me. Let God decide what's best for you. We'll all try to do that the best we can. I don't know that we can do any better than that. God made persons. Let's honor God, despite our knowledge, despite our scientific insights that we may gain. Let's make sure that we use those for the betterment of what God has created, not the destruction of it. We talked about what it means to be whole. We talked about how you get it. It's always been that way. The description of finding redemption in Christ, forgiveness in Christ, and having the determination that I'm going to look to that Christ to make me whole. I want to believe in Him. I'm going to repent and live for Him. And I want to be baptized into Christ so I demonstrate fully I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Please come to the front if we can help while we stand and sing. Richard.